Right? The Lion King's this tale about a young lion prince named Simba who is destined to inherit the throne. Destined to inherit the throne. And Simba and his father Mufasa, the king, are best friends. They're really close, and Mufasa would take him out into the fields and they'd romp and they'd wrestle. And Mufasa would take his son to all the borders and boundaries of the kingdom and say, "This is yours. These are your subjects. This is your land. This is what you will rule." And he was teaching him how to be a good king. How to be a good king for when that day came. And Simba loved and admired his father. And Mufasa loved and cherished his son. And everything was great. Everything was grand. Except this, that unbeknownst to Mufasa and Simba, Mufasa's brother Scar was gunning for the throne. He wanted to be king, and he was making some pretty evil plans to make that a reality. So Scar figures out if he can put Simba in grave danger, if he can put him in the middle of a stampede, his father's going to have no choice but to run in, to rescue his son, and to bring him to safety. And Scar knew that was his chance to throw Mufasa into the stampede and become king himself. Friends, that's exactly what he did, right? If you've seen The Lion King, that's what Scar does. And after Mufasa dies and Simba mourns, Scar looks to him and says, "Run, run away, and never return. Never return. You can't stay here after what you've done. This is your fault. This is your fault." Simba looked at his life and said, "I've made a mess of things." And he ran away. He ran away. He started a new life, had new friends, adopted a new motto, Hakuna Matata, no worries, no responsibilities. Until one day he came face to face with a vision of his father from heaven. And Mufasa, looking at his son from the sky, says, "Simba, look inside of yourself. You are more than what you've become. You need to return to your place in the circle of life." And Simba says, "How can I go back? I'm not who I used to be." But Mufasa looked to his son and said, "Remember who you are. You are my son and the one true king. Remember who you are." Friends, this morning, I want to ask you something. What do you do when you've made a mess of your life? What do you do when, because of your sin and because of your actions, you've messed it all up? Or what do you do when tragedy strikes unexpectedly? When your dreams turn into nightmares? What do you do when the suffering that you hoped, that you prayed would never come, is standing at your door, breaking into your home? What do you do? In our passage this morning, God has a very simple message for all those who are weary. He says, "Press on toward the goal. Press on toward the goal because you have a Savior who promises that you will get there, who promises to give you the prize." Let's get into our text, Philippians 3, verses 12 through 21. If you have your Bibles open with me, we're going to be sitting in there for some time. If not, the words are on the screen. I invite you to follow along as I read. "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we've obtained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I've often told you about, and now tell you even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. This is God's word. May he bless it to us this morning. As we jump into what Paul's saying, he starts by reminding us that there is a prize, there's a goal. He says in verse 12, not that I've already obtained this, right? Not that I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. And I think it's natural for us to ask the question, right? We're reading these verses out of context. The question is, what is Paul talking about? What is the it? What is he seeking to obtain? What is he pressing toward? And if you look in chapter 3, verse 11, just a verse before this, Paul says that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I think that's the goal. That's what Paul's talking about. You see, Paul knows that he hasn't arrived yet. He knows he's not perfect. Paul looks into his own heart and he still sees sin. He still messes up. And he looks at his body and he realizes he is going toward death. His body is not going to last forever. He looks at the world and sees things are still messed up. And Paul says, I'm pressing on to the resurrection, to God returning, giving me a new body, and making all things new. That's what I'm running toward the day when everything will be complete and every knee will bow to Jesus. That's what I'm running toward. And he talks a little bit about what it looks like to press on here. You know, he starts by saying, we have verse 13, the one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, right? Forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead. And I was wondering what Paul's talking about there. It's hard to see it outside of the context of earlier Philippians 3. Right? Paul says, I was the perfect Hebrew. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was zealous. I was a law follower. I had the greatest resume you could imagine. I was a Pharisee. My resume spoke for itself. Yet, friends, remember our example earlier. Remember our illustration of Simba. Right? Because sometimes somebody has a really good resume like Paul, but sometimes a lot of us, we have really bad resumes. We look back at our lives, it's really easy to see all the things we've done wrong. But when Simba says to his dad, how can I go back? After everything I've done, I'm responsible for your death, I have abandoned my people, how can I go back? His father has one thing to say. Forget what lies behind. Forget it. Remember who you are. You are my son, the one true king. Live out of that reality. We see that here, that's true for Christians, because in verse 12, Paul says, I press on to make it my own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. The Greek literally says, I press on to obtain it because Jesus has obtained me. Christians, what is our hope in pressing on? It's not our resume. It's not being good enough. It's not that we've ever been good enough before, and it's not that we'll ever be good enough ahead, but it's that we belong body and soul to Jesus, who promises that he will see his work to completion. So Paul says, forget your resume. Don't stand on that. You have Jesus' resume. He's given you his record of obedience. So run for the prize. Don't stand on what you've done. Paul going on, we see here in verse 15, there's this note about maturity. He says, I want you to develop a mindset, right? Let us Let all of those who are mature think this way. Let all of us who are mature think with a mind that says, press toward the goal, run toward the goal. And if in anything you think differently, Paul says, God will also reveal that to you. Just stick to what you've attained. Stick to what you've attained. And that was a really interesting note to me because on one hand, Paul is saying there is a clear understanding of maturity. A mature Christian looks at his sufferings and his sins, at her sufferings and her sins, and says, I'm going to continue to go through life fighting because of who God is and what his call is for me. And yet, Paul says, he makes an allowance. He understands that we're not always there, that there are times when even the most mature believer struggles to press on, to want to press on, to want to run toward the goal, because let's face it, Paul's not saying all these things because life is easy. Paul's saying this because life is hard. Life is difficult. So Paul says, even if you are thinking differently here, even if you can't wrap your mind around pressing on and what it means and what it looks like, stick to what you've already attained to, the gospel, being a child of the King. Stick to that. Because as you walk with Jesus, he will reveal even this to you. He will show you what this means. So be encouraged, Christian, because God is working in us, changing our hearts and changing our minds. So Paul moves on here. He shifts gears a little bit, and he basically says, remember the examples before you. Remember the examples before you. This is verse 17. He says, brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. And where Paul's going here is he's saying, I am not perfect. I've made that clear. I haven't won the prize. I haven't been made complete. And yet, I'm imitating Jesus. And I want to invite you into that same life, into that same world. Come with me and imitate Jesus. Come with me and walk with the Lord. And he goes on to say, focus your eyes not just on me, but on those around you who are imitating Jesus. Those around you who are following our example. Right? And that's a beautiful thing because it prompts us in the church to say, to look around and say, okay, who's spiritually mature? Who's running after Jesus? You know, in our world, we have a ton of examples before us. We have all these heroes, right? We have athletic heroes. We have celebrities. We have political heroes. We have all these people that we put before and begin to imitate because they're gifted. But what Paul is saying here is don't imitate giftedness. Imitate godliness. Don't be like someone because they're talented or successful. Be like someone because they love Jesus and you want to be like Jesus. Whether it's the new mom or the retired pastor, you can learn something from everyone who is running the good race. Imitate those people. Make them your role models. Unfortunately, they aren't the only people that Paul talks about. See, Paul, and I believe he's speaking here of people who have wandered from the faith, people who made a profession and stopped following the Lord. And he says to these people, for many of whom I've often told you, many people who I've often spoke to you with tears, and now I speak to you with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul begins to get teary in his letter. Why? Because he knows and loves people who have said, pressing on is too hard. This is too difficult. I can't do it, and I'm done. Paul says, remember those people too, because their end, it's not a good one. It's destruction. The prize is too good. Run toward it and remember those who have walked away. He calls them enemies of the cross. And I was wondering, who are these enemies of the cross? And a lot of commentators getting into this, some people, they differ, right? Some people think it's the group Paul was talking about earlier in Philippians 3, watch out for the dogs. Some people think it's a group, a different group, living a sensual lifestyle because their belly is their God, Paul says. But when I hear the words enemy of the cross, I'm struck by what the cross's message is. Now, if you've ever seen the movie Batman Begins, you might remember this line. I'll never forget watching this movie, and I love this movie. I'm so into it. I'm excited. And they say this line, and my heart drops. And I'm like, oh, here's why. Bruce Wayne kind of sees his childhood girlfriend again. And to cover his Batman identity, he's living like this rich jerk, right, who loves drinking and loves women and loves parties. It's a big cover, but he can't tell anyone. So he sees this girl, and he says, hey, listen, this isn't who I really am, not underneath. And her response to him is striking. She says, it's not who you are underneath, but what you do that defines you. It's not who you are underneath, but what you do that defines you. Bruce, your resume is all that needs to be said. I don't know, need to know anything else. As long as I have your resume, I can tell exactly who you are. That's the message of the world, right? That what you do defines you. That your income defines you. Your popularity level defines you. Your job status or relationship status. Your giftedness in sports. Your talents in life. Those are the things that define you. And if you do a good job there, the world will accept you. If you think the right things and say the right stuff, then the world will say, well done. But the cross is an indictment on that way of thinking. Because the cross, on the cross, God says that you, your resume can never be enough. Your resume is covered with sin. It's covered in it. You can never be enough on your own. And it's so bad that that God himself, he had to come down from his throne. And he had to take your resume, your sin, and put it on his back. And he took your punishment, my punishment, and went to the cross, receiving death, so that he could turn and offer us his resume, his record of obedience. So he says, again, it's not who you do that defines you, because all you do, apart from God, earns you death. But it's your relationship to another that defines you. Are you a child of the King? And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I am so glad that you are with us. I am so glad you walked into church this morning. And I just want to invite you to consider these things. Because here in this room, Christians, we know that we don't have it all together. We're not perfect. We sin. We mess up. We hurt the ones we love the most. We blow things in life, and yet, that's not what defines us. Jesus and his work defines us. And that could be true for you too, if you cling to him. And I want to invite you to consider those things. So Paul, finishing up this section, he reminds us, as you're paying attention to these examples, the end of the enemies of the cross, it's destruction. This is verse 19. Because they worship a God too. We're all worshipers. Everybody on the planet worships, but what they worship is their belly, their appetites. Whatever they think they need, they run toward it. And they chase it. They give themselves to it. They bow their knees, whether it's money or power or the perfect relationship. Whether it's being a good family member apart from Jesus. Whatever you give your life to, you are worshiping. And Paul says the end is not good for those people because it's an end apart from God who's making all things new. Moving forward here, we have Paul's reminder to us in verse 20. He says to all Christians, your citizenship, it's in heaven. And from heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls us to wait for our Savior, our heavenly Savior, and reminds us of where we really belong. The fact that our citizenship's in heaven means that we belong to it, and it, in some way, even now, belongs to us. Citizenship somewhere gives you rights. It gives you privileges and responsibilities. And for the Christian, the responsibility is to pursue Jesus, right? Press on and reflect him to a broken, lost world. The right is to all the privileges of the sons of God, inheriting the throne, to being justified, forgiven, and being called children of God. We're adopted as sons, even now, as we sit. I think Paul says this in a really striking way in Romans 8. So, Andrew, could you put that on the screen? I don't have the clicker, so I'm relying on you. Thanks, buddy. Romans 8 here. We're starting in verse 18, and this is all about Jesus in the end and what he's doing. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly, as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we were saved." Paul says some very important things here. He says, for the Christian, there is glory coming down the road. It's a guarantee. And the glory, that glory, is what God will do to you, what he will make you, what he will transform you into being. It's so amazing that all of creation is waiting now. This messed up, broken creation because of sin, it's waiting for God to make all things new, to fix us and complete us and perfect us, to make us not just in our status sons of God, but to give us new bodies and new wills where we will only want to do good, only love our Father, where we'll stop sinning, where tragedy and suffering will stop, because everything, everything is just like it is even now in heaven. Everything made right. And this is the hope we were saved in, because in some way creation is waiting, just like us, for our Savior to set it free, that it might attain the glory that it was meant to have in the beginning. So friends, what does it mean that our citizenship is in heaven? What does it mean that we wait for a Savior? What does it mean that he's going to make our bodies like his? It means that one day King Jesus is coming back. It means that nothing when he returns will ever be the same, that there will not be no more pain and no more suffering, no more broken homes, no more broken marriages, no more losing of loved ones, but only joy in the restoration that God brings. Christian, why should you press on? Press on because, as Paul puts it here, the sufferings of this time, they're not even comparable to what's coming down the road, to what God is doing. A pastoral note here. This does not mean that if you, right now, are in deep suffering, that God is saying, suck it up and get with the program. That's not what's happening. He's not just saying, get there. But this is Paul saying, You are suffering, and that's real, and that's why I'm writing Press On. And yet, whatever is going on is not primary. Whatever is going on in your life, it doesn't define you. Your hope is not found in that suffering being magically erased here. But your hope is that one day it will be redeemed when our King comes back and sets everything right, when every knee bows and Jesus himself wipes every tear from the eyes of his people. That's what Paul is saying here. We're going to close with this. Simba's journey back after seeing Mufasa, his journey back to Pride Rock, it could have been the hardest journey he ever had to make. Right? He's beset by guilt, by shame and fear, guilt over what he's done, shame over what he's become. You know, feeling like my guilt defines me, what I've done defines me. Fear of what are people going to do when I come back? Will I be rejected? Will they hate me? And yet, he makes that journey anyway. And why does he do it? Why does he press on in the face of possible rejection, even death? And I think the answer is simple. He remembers who he is. He is the rightful king, the heir to the throne, and nothing can take that away. He's not defined by what he's done, but by who his father, Mufasa, is. And friends, that's the same thing for us. You and I, we have all done things that have left us guilty. Not just feeling guilty, but being guilty. We've all done things that have brought about shame, that we've wanted to hide because of. Things that made us not want to look in the mirrors. And we've all been afraid, what about when people find us out? How will they respond? And yet, you and I, if you believe in Jesus, are children of the King. That means all our sins are taken care of. That means we belong to Jesus. We've been obtained by him. We're sons and daughters of our God in heaven. And we don't need to feel shame anymore. And our guilt is erased. And our end is glory. It's glory. So friends, if you are here and have put your faith in Jesus, remember this. Our pressing on, it's not about gaining salvation. It's not about earning God. But it's about living out of the identity that God has given us and pursuing the goal that God puts before us, resurrection life. We are his, and we're called to live like that by his strength, his spirit living inside of us, and to his end, glory, even our resurrected bodies. We don't pursue salvation from our resume. We, out of our salvation, pursue our Savior, who stands at the end of time promising that he will see this work that he began in us to completion on his return, that he will give his prize. Because one day when Jesus comes back and every knee bows and he looks at you and says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. Your tears will be gone. Your sufferings will be memories. And your joy will be made complete as we rest, as we truly, finally rest in the presence of our great Savior forever. Amen. Pray with me. Father, who you are is virtually unimaginable. That while we were still sinners, while we were enemies of the cross, you made us yours. That Jesus, you left your throne and your home that you might obtain us, that you might gain a church, a bride for yourself. And you love us and enjoy us in a way that you blot out our past sins when we cling to you. And you give us a new status of righteous. And that one day, One day, our hearts will match our status. Our behavior will match our status. And our bodies will be made new, our wills perfected, as we live in the glory of your presence, as sons of the great God. Thank you for these truths. Thank you for who you are. Convince us of these things. Reveal them to us more and more. Transform us by them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.